Amen. That's wonderful, isn't it? Revelation chapter 3 in your Bibles this morning. Maybe next time we can do a trio, guys. That was good. That's not where you're supposed to laugh. Revelation chapter 3. I love to hear those two men sing. I love coming to church on Sunday and worshiping with the saints. I hope you do too. There's something about being in the world all week long, or working with Alan for that matter, that makes me want to come back and worship with the saints and sing the songs. And doesn't it just excite you to be able to be with all of your brothers and sisters on a weekly basis? It does for me, and I greatly rejoice in it. Well, this is the time of year that, quite honestly, most of us are making New Year's resolutions, aren't we? We're setting forth goals, and we're trying to figure out if they're measurable or whether or not we can accomplish them, whether or not they're justifiable, what needs to change in our life, and we're probably looking into all different areas of our lives. We're looking probably to our physical health. We're looking to some things as to our eating habits. We're looking to our exercise regimens. We are looking, of course, I hope, to our spiritual health, to the health of our families. We're looking perhaps to our pocketbooks and seeing how we spend and invest and how we steward the money that God has graciously given to us. But for some reason, one of the ways God loves me personally in this season of life is every time as we get to the end of the year and into the new year, He always brings, and has been faithful to do so, the issue of prayer into my life. And quite transparently, as He brings that into my life, He is very gracious in convicting me of my prayerlessness. I am often reminded of how much I need prayer. And yet I'm frequently reminded of how infrequently I go to commune with the Lord in prayer. I think that would probably be the case with most of us. And so it is for this week, the last week of 2013, and then God willing, the first week of 2014, I would like last year, to begin our hearts and minds thinking on this spiritual discipline that most of us perhaps could really use some help with. Few, if any, Christians I know would be able to say that they have mastered prayer. And so like few other disciplines, many of us could be helped in this process. I have to admit to you that at many times in the course of a year, I find it hard to pray. Do you? It isn't that I don't pray, and it isn't that I am not a prayer warrior of any kind, but I find it throughout the distractions of life and through all of the things that happen, difficult at times to pray. We're a busy people, aren't we? Our calendars are busy and full before the week even begins, and so the idea or the very notion of cramming more prayer into those already effective time slots seems to us almost like an impossible task. And then when we actually bend down to pray, at least it is for me that times early in the morning when I will spend praying over our church directory each day, that my mind begins to wander. As it begins to wander, I get frustrated with myself. And I go, why is it that as the pastor of a church, I cannot keep my mind focused on the people of God He's called me to minister to? Why is it that I cannot bring my mind into subjection and simply pray? And then I don't know if I'm wired like you or not, but guilt begins to creep in. I wonder if anybody else struggles with this. Am I the only person who can't bring their mind into what is supposed to be clear and lucid thinking so I can talk to God? Well, maybe I'm the only one. Well, maybe I shouldn't even pray at all if I can't even get it right. And then our American culture doesn't help prayer at all. We are now, whether we like it or not, and forever will be, a society of beeps, won't we? Cell phones, tablets, computers, laptops, television, it's everywhere. C.S. Lewis was well before his time when he talked about in his wise works concerning the crowding out of the Lord Jesus, when he says that when in fact we finally find a place of silence and solitude, we fall victim to what is known as the kingdom of noise. Have you ever been in a place so silent that the silence is deafening? That happens to me at no other time except for when I want to pray. I finally put away the cell phone, or I get rid of all of the distractions and I kneel to pray. And then, and only then, it seems that the noise is so loud I can't concentrate. And yet there is no noise at all. Further that with the fact that we are a society that prizes itself upon accomplishment, upon activity, upon hustle and bustle. And yet, let's be honest, in prayer, we don't feel like we're accomplishing very much. For many of us, if we're honest and we pull back the veil, we think it's much less or much more, than us simply kneeling down and talking to whom we're supposed to be talking to God, but it feels like we're talking to nobody in the ceiling, perhaps the heavens, but are as brass. We get frustrated. And then if we go one step further, if you're anything like me, perhaps there's something inside of you that wonders if prayer is all that effective anyway. I mean, if God really is sovereign, isn't His will and His purposes going to be accomplished anyway? And my prayers, are they honestly being answered? Does God hear the prayers of Matt Anders? Why does it seem like I cry and I cry and I cry and I pray and nothing changes? Anybody else ever felt these thoughts before? Anybody else ever struggled through these things as you tried to be a man or woman who consistently prayed before the Lord? Only to find the commands of Scripture like pray without ceasing end up being guilt without ceasing because you find yourself unable, perhaps even at times unwilling, to obey the commands of Christ, failing frequently and often. So why should we pray? Before, in fact, we get into the details of this morning's message, perhaps it is that we need to move our minds from mental drift and begin to think of the deeper purposes for which God has called us to prayer. Perhaps our minds need to be more scripturally realigned as we seek to communicate with the God of heaven. By far, the most helpful statement I've ever read concerning prayer is this. Prayer is more about who we're talking with than what we are saying. Prayer is more about who we are talking with than what we are saying. That isn't to say, of course, that what we say is unimportant. We would not want to pray doctrinal air or pray for things that would not be concerning the will of God. But all of those things fall in line if we understand who it is we are talking to. And if we really grasp who we're talking with, then what we talk about will become a lot easier. You're in Revelation chapter 3. Chapters 2 and 3 in the book of Revelation are written 7 letters to literal churches in the time of John. The last of those churches is the church that is known as the lukewarm church. In fact, it is the church at Laodicea. These are believers, and the text I'm about to read to you is normally a text we use for the purpose of the gospel, salvation, winning people to Christ. But I want to remind you that he is already talking to believers. And so as we do a topical message this morning, notice for the sake of context, verse number 14. Unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. He's talking to his church. He's talking to believers there in Laodicea who are cold, who are lukewarm, and who he would rather be cold or hot. In fact, he tells them in verse number 19 that he loves them, and because he loves them, he will rebuke and chasten them, and he calls them to repentance. And then a verse we know well in verse number 20, properly understood in its context, see it with me. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. Do you get the picture? Here's what the Lord Jesus says to the lukewarm church of Laodicea. The church who is unrepentant. The church who is cold and callous. The church who is not being faithful to the Lord Jesus at this point in their time frame. He says to them, behold. It's a word to get attention. It would be the modern vernacular of the word, wow, look up, here I am, behold. He says, I stand at the door and knock. And if any of you believers that are there, will open the door, I will come in, I will sup with you and you with me. Do you understand what the Lord is offering this church? He's offering them the place and prominence of restored fellowship. He is granting to them that conditional upon their repentance, they can go before Him and He will enjoy their presence and they can enjoy His. Do you know that's what prayer is? Prayer is us enjoying the presence of God as He listens to His children speak to Him. The analogy I historically use is perfect for this time of year because we just came away from large Christmas feasts. Perhaps it is you had family members or friends over to your home, or you went to someone who is a family member or friend's house this Christmas. I imagine if you were like our family, you sat around the table and you ate a wonderful meal. And at the end, you pushed away the plates. You kind of sat back and took a deep breath because of how much you ate. Relaxed a little bit. And then the conversation ensued. You didn't think about the words you were using or perhaps the type of style and communication you were using. All you were using was words as the medium of your communication. You weren't thinking about perhaps how to spin the phrase the best or how to perfectly word things so that your family could understand. You were simply conversing one with another, and the time was wonderful. It was enjoyable, and it was communication. But somehow when we go to prayer, we forget that it is communication with God, and we focus more on the words we say than the fact of who we are saying them to. We begin to worry more about what it is that we're supposed to say so we don't mess things up versus understanding we, as Monty so eloquently said, ones who are prone to worry and irritability, who are still joint heirs with Christ, we are being ushered into the presence of Almighty God. And think on this, church, able to commune with the God of creation. He lets us speak to Him. And rather than being able to simply speak, at least for me, I get more hung up on making sure I say the right things. It's like driving down the road and instead of using the windshield to see through in order that you might be helped, it's focusing on the windshield. The more that you focus on the windshield, of course, then you have alternate problems as you try and traverse the roads. But if you properly understand that the windshield is just a medium that allows you to see the road and all of the obstructions and all of the other vehicles so that you can travel, then you don't focus on the windshield. It's only the tool that you use so that you can drive effectively. Words are simply the medium, the tool God grants you so that you can communicate. But the goal, God's goal is that you as His child communicate with Him. Many of us, however, will say, oh, Pastor Matt, I felt this way even this year. In fact, even this last month, even these last 2 weeks as I have been purged by the Lord and convicted about my prayerlessness again. Yeah, but I need to clean some things up in my life. I need to get some things right before God and then I will come to Him. You don't have to raise your hand, of course, we're in church, but you ever guilty of thinking those same thoughts? Oh, if I would just get this sin out of my life, if I would just kind of start doing what I'm supposed to as my role as a husband or my role as a wife, or if I'm supposed to just be what I'm supposed to be, then I'll start praying. And we forget the imperatives of the gospel when the Lord Jesus Christ calls us to come when we are weak and when we are faint, when we are feeble, and His promise for us is rest. Is it not odd to you that oftentimes in the scriptures when the disciples are prone to arrogance and pride that the Lord reminds them with the illustration of a child? In Mark chapter 10 in verse 14, He tells us that we are to allow the children to come unto Him. In Mark chapter 9 in verse 33, He tells the disciples that they must become like a little child if they are to enter the kingdom of heaven. I think one of the reasons why we are so prone to prayerlessness is because prayer, like few things, exposes that we are fragile as human beings. You know, it's easy to stay with a task and accomplish it more often than not when it's tangible and when it's right in front of you. Oh, I've got a deadline. I know I need to do it. But with prayer, more often than not, unless you have some form of accountability system built in with a spouse, a friend, a coworker, the only one who knows whether or not you're being faithful in your prayer closet is God. And He already knows the fact that you and I are messed up. And so the fact that He knows that doesn't prevent us from remaining as we are. And so we kind of continue on the path we've always continued on. But what if the Lord wants more from us? What if this year He desired greater fellowship with you than you even recognize at this point? What if you really are, as the Scriptures conclude, the apple of His eye? What if He created you, as the Scriptures tell us in Genesis 2 and 3, for the purpose of fellowship with Him? What if God, rather than being a cosmic bully who's always out to get you, imagine this, actually likes you. He actually loves you. And my dear friend, He loves you enough to send His Son that He might redeem your soul, your very life, from destruction. Then maybe that God is one you would want to get to know. Well, let me ask it to you this way. If you're a parent, when your child comes to you and he comes waddling and he comes kind of tattering back and forth and he falls and he runs to you scraped with knees from the cement and the blood is all there and you need to clean it out with the alcohol and the rubbing wire and you just need to clean all that up. Does any parent in their right mind say, "Oh, here comes little Johnny again whining and complaining about his scraped up knee. Good night. Can't stand this kid. Wow. Go find your mother." Maybe some of you dads, that's not good. All right? No. A parent who sees that their son or daughter is hurting desires to receive their son because they love them. At no point do you go, "Come on, kid. Stop dragging your left leg. Just get over here. Stop falling down, just come." And yet, for some reason, Satan has blinded our eyes so well when it comes to the issue of prayer that we don't pray good enough. That we're not good enough at prayer. That God doesn't want to hear us pray because we don't say the right things. Because we don't come the right way. Because we don't have the magic words. My friend, He's not looking for magic words. He's looking for you. The same way you should be looking for Him. And so He calls us to this. He longs for us to fellowship with Him the way He has created a means through the blood of His cross. The heart of God desires us, as much as we are wobbly, unsteady, and awkward in our prayers, to come. And yet, we'll come to church on Sunday and we will sing, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me." And acknowledge our sinfulness and say, "I am nothing apart from Christ." But when we go home, we do not believe what we are singing. And our very own sinfulness with which we've been confronted prevents us from going further into a relationship with Him on a personal level. It's easy to talk about the Lord in Sunday school or in church. We know that's what we're supposed to do. But actually having fellowship with Him on our own, where we are feasting upon the riches of His Word and communing with Him in prayer, that, my friend, takes discipline and is not something that most Christians are prepared for. So then, how do we have a more biblical, accurate understanding of how to come to God in prayer? Why should we even come in the first place? Let me give you four brief reasons why, and we'll be done this morning. Let me give you the reasons why you and I should come. And then my prayer next week is to help deal with this tension between, well, do I need to have a structured, regimented time of prayer, like a prayer closet, Or should prayer be prayer without ceasing, spontaneity, and something that's unplanned and unprepared for? Which is it? And the answer, just so you know, so you're not like, oh, which is it? It's yes to both. But we'll deal with that next week. But if you are honestly going to be a man or woman, a brother or sister of prayer, you need to understand why we pray. And so let us begin there. The first of the four reasons is this: because we are both invited and commanded to pray. That should be a reason sufficient in and of itself. But why we pray is because God has both invited us to pray and He has commanded us to pray. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, we've quoted it a couple times. Pray without ceasing. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Regardless of whether or not you feel the desire to pray, regardless of whether or not you want to pray, that is not the issue. God commands us to pray. And so, we as believers, we must pray. It is reason enough that the Lord God of the universe, the Creator and the Sustainer of all things, commands it. But prayer is not just a duty, my friend. It is something that ends in delight. In fact, James chapter 4 and verse 2 tells us that we have not because we ask not. In James chapter 5 and verse 16, we are told that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man actually avails much. Prayer, like everything else in the Christian life, is primarily done for the glory of God. And secondly, it is done for our benefit. Why do we pray? Or why should we pray? Because the Lord commanded it. And because in commanding it, He has invited us into a more deep relationship with Him. Number two, why should we pray? Because all of us at some level long for connection. We long for it. Maybe the word for you would be fellowship, communion. But all of us want it. There's something erroneous in the question, if God actually knows everything, why should I pray? Because this assumes that prayer is simply one-dimensional. That it's me coming to God and asking for what I want. But please hear me and hear me well. I remember being, I think I was a sophomore in high school. I don't remember the exact year. But back at my school, we used to do these spirit weeks. And each class, freshman through senior, would take a certain day of the week, Monday through Thursday, and they would decorate the long hallway, about the same length as our hallway, a particular theme. One year, the theme of our Christian school was Disney movies. And one of the themes for my class was the movie Aladdin. So we had Aladdin, and because we had Aladdin, I don't know why, I don't look anything like him, but the class nominated me to actually be Aladdin. So as I walked the halls, I was dressed like Aladdin, and I was chasing a little monkey and all of those things that you do, right? But here's the thing that caught my attention, even then and still to this day. It's one of the questions you play with yourselves over and over again as you sit around. If you had three wishes, what would you wish for? Three wishes. Anything at all. What would you want? You know what's interesting? Those wishes and what comes to your mind right now reveals a little bit about our hearts. You know what's further interesting? Is oftentimes that shamefully is how we see prayer. We see prayer as something where, okay, this is what I need, or this is what I want, and this is why I come to God. Please don't miss this. Prayer is asking, and it is asking God for what it is you need. But if that is all prayer is, my friend, we have missed out on so much more. In Luke chapter 11, we'll be there later. Prayer is not only asking, where we say, Lord, please provide for me my daily bread and forgive me my debts as I forgive those who trespass against me, but it is adoration, it is thanksgiving, it is clearly praise, and God tells us that He desires us to connect with Him. From Adam in the garden to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is something beating in our hearts that says, I'm looking for more than I currently have. The only way to fill that void is not a new piece of technology. It's not a greater car or a big promotion. It is God. Now think of this. Let me prove it to you. John 17 is known as the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. You think about the question. Don't answer it out loud. Did Jesus ever sin? No. Answer this question. While on this earth, except for on the cross, when the Father turned His face and poured out His wrath upon His Son, was there ever a moment in which the Son and the Father were not in perfect harmony? Then why in John 17 does the Lord Jesus pray? If He and the Father are perfectly aligned, why does He pray? Why does the Bible instruct us in Mark chapter 1 and verse 35, while it's still early in the morning, that as was His habit or His ritual, Jesus departed into a mountain in solitude to pray? Why did He do that if He and His Father are in perfect harmony? They're in perfect unity. They're in perfect accord. Why did He do it? He doesn't need to ask the Father of anything. He's already committed Himself to do whatever is the will of the Father. Why is He going up there to pray? Here's the reason. The Father loves to fellowship with the Son. And the Son loves to fellowship with the Father. And they've put in our hearts the same desire. This fellowship with Him that alone is rivaled by nothing. Why should you pray? My friend, you should pray because God is giving you an invitation and a command to do so. You should pray because there's something in you, even as I'm speaking, if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit is setting your fire and heart that says, I do want that relationship with Him. I have it. It seems like, oh, I've got it, and He's hearing me. And then it seems like I've lost it, but I want it. I do want it. It seems like it waxes, it wanes. At times it is strong. At times it's not so strong, but it never completely leaves me. I want fellowship with Him. Is that in your heart right now? The third reason. As an expression of our dependence upon God and in submission of our will to His. Go, if you would, to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Why should you pray? As an expression of our dependence upon Him and in glad submission of our will to His. When you ask someone for something, you understand that you, regardless of whether or not you cognitively recognize it, you are having to humble yourself by acknowledging you have something or you are able to do something that I do not have or cannot do, and so I'm asking for your assistance. By doing that, regardless of whether or not you come arrogantly or not, that is a process of humility. Notice when the disciples say, Lord, teach us to pray, how He instructs us to pray and why we should pray. Verse number 1. It came to pass that as He was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, one of His disciples said unto Him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught His disciples. And He said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. As in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lord, my prayer this morning, my prayer this evening, is that Your will would be done on earth the same way the angels fulfill Your beck and call without any question in the heavenly realm. Do it on earth, God, the same way You do it here. In fact, provide for my daily needs, food and raiment, and therewith let me learn to be content, dear God. Father, I acknowledge that I am dependent upon You, and I ask You to forgive me the same way I am expressing forgiveness to those who have trespassed against me. And Lord, I understand that apart from You, I can do nothing. And so my prayer is, do not lead me into temptation, but rather deliver me from it. Do you see the prayer of dependence there? Why should you pray? Because it is an expression of humility that says, I can't alone, but God, with You, I can. For the prayerless Christian, here is what you are saying, whether you recognize it or not. God, I got this. God, I can do this. Oh, that interpersonal problem at work, I'll handle this. The marital problem, the strife, I got that. My charm, my personality, my wit, my abilities, I'll take care of this. My children, I'll raise them, God. I'm going to cry out for wisdom, for strength, for knowledge. I don't need your help in this. You say, I would never be so brazen, Pastor Matt. I would never say that to God. The one who is prayerless is saying those things to God. Now follow me, my dear friend. If you are a non-Christian, this is the difference in the Christian worldview and the non-Christian worldview. We as Christians are not better than you. We do not think we have reached a higher plane of spiritual enlightenment. Here is the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. A Christian has reached this point, one in which he recognizes just how bad he really is, how completely inept he actually is, how powerless he is to defeat sin on his own. And in so doing, he has cried out, not that God would help him to work harder and do more, but he has cried out in mercy for the grace of God through the merit of Jesus Christ, not on his own merit, that God, you would save me from myself and from my sin, because if you don't, I will perish forever in hell. That's the difference between a Christian worldview and a non-Christian worldview. A non-Christian worldview will say, I can handle this on my own. Christians joyfully say, there's no way I could. So my dear friend, if you are a Christian this morning, don't miss this. If you are walking in such a way where you are prayerless and unwilling or unable to call out to God for help, you are walking as one who is not a Christian, though you profess you are. The word for that is hypocrisy. And God help us from that. Why should I pray, Pastor Matt? Because he commands you to. Why should I pray, Pastor Matt? Because when you do, thanks be to God, it is fellowship with the Almighty. Wrap your mind around that. You're communing with heaven. Why should I pray, Pastor Matt? Because it is an expression of your humility and dependence upon him. And it is a submission of your will to his, saying, Lord, whatever you want, job, marriage, children, family and friends, finances, Lord, any and every area of my life. I'm an open book, Lord. Whatever you want, I'm yours. Is it any wonder why so few of us actually spend time in prayer? How hard is that to honestly do? Number four, why should you pray? Because prayer changes things. Now, it may not seem to you in the moment that it does, and it may not, like my prayers, be readily apparent, but it does change things. Let us be clear in our teaching this morning. Prayer does not change God. God is immutable. And his plans and his devices have been set forth from the creation of this world and before. God does not change. What he has decreed from eternity, and it will inevitably come to pass. What he has determined, in fact, will be done. But things change. And how do things change? Prayer is one of the secondary means by which God uses this method to bring things to pass upon the world. One of the things I have meditated upon this week and has honestly kept my mind in a tailspin is this. It is impossible to know how many things in human history reflect God's immediate intervention and how many things actually reveal God working through human agency. How much of human history has happened just because God willed it to happen? And how much of it happened because prayer changed things and it happened? I don't know. You don't either. But we know this, prayer does change things. If you don't believe me, in James chapter 5, you find a man who was subject to like passions such as we are. His name is Elijah. And he prayed for 3 years that it would not rain. Did it? Well, come on, did it? No. And then with one short prayer, he says, Lord, pour it down. And did it? Prayer changes things. Say, but I'm not going to go home, enter my prayer closet and say, Lord, shut up the heavens and don't let it rain. I don't have the faith of Elijah, and I'm not going against the prophets of Baal. I just need help with my kids. I just need to make sure that there's food on the table. You know, one of the stories that has most interested me in the scriptures is the story of Job. I'd like one day to preach through the book of Job. But you know, Luke's got 24 chapters and it's taken us a while. Job's a little bit longer book. Might want to bring a sleeping bag if we go through that one. But you know what's interesting in Job chapter 1? The Bible says that Job is a perfect man who's upright and he eschews evil. And then the Bible also goes on to say that there comes a day in which the sons of men go to present themselves before God. Satan also comes and he says, listen, the only reason why Job obeys and serves and honors and loves you is because you put this hedge of protection around him. You remove that thing, he will curse you to your face. Satan and God are actually having this dialogue. God permits Satan in his presence for that time. Can you imagine? What restraint? And so he says to Satan, you can do anything you want, you just don't touch him. Why did God allow that? Well, I think for a few reasons. To silence the mouth of Satan. To prove that Job was everything he said he was. To prove the faithfulness of God and the faithfulness of Job. Why did Satan come before God to ask such a question? To try and prove Job to be a false, to discount the faithfulness of God and wreck the entire faith of Christianity. But do you know the agency by which Satan used to help destroy some of Job's works? The Bible tells us that it was two groups of people. In Job chapter 1, verse 14, and then Job chapter 1, verse 17, it tells us that it was the Chaldeans. Now, why were the Chaldeans used? They were the ones who stole the oxen and the camels and robbed Job of so many thousands of dollars of his wealth. If you study history, you'll know that the Chaldeans were not only wicked people who were known for being murderous, but also thieving people. Now I want you to think about this. Think on it. What if that morning, the morning in which Satan had concocted a plan for all of the oxen and all of the cattle to be stolen. What if the Chaldeans had prayed, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil? Would they have stolen the cattle or the camels? No, because that's a prayer God's wanting to answer. But with Satan doing what he was destined to do, would the cattle and the camels still have gotten stolen or taken from Job? Yes. Absolutely. All of his wealth would have been destroyed. But that one simple prayer could have changed the agency that was used. Do you and I have to sin? No, we do not. But why is it that so often we do? My life. Why am I prone to pride? Why am I prone to selfishness and arrogance? Perhaps it is because I do not demonstrate enough humility and dependence in going to the Lord in prayer. Humbling myself and saying, Lord, I can't do this. I need you. Lord, I have to have you today. In 2013, that almost seems foreign, doesn't it? We've become so good at doing it on our own. We have figured out so many human means and methods to handle it. So the thought of calling out upon God for help? As Christians, in the year 2013, and should He grant us 2014, may we pray as a demonstration of our humility. May we pray for greater fellowship with the Lord. May we pray because prayer honestly does change things. In our timetable, I wish. But no, in His, for us, knowing that all things do work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So why should we pray? It is for those express purposes. How we pray, we'll deal with next week by God's grace. Let's pray to Him right now. Lord, I pray that You would help us. I pray that Your kingdom would come and Your will would be done here at Landmark the same way it is done in heaven. That expressly and resolutely we would follow the commands of Scripture with joy the way Your angels do. I pray that we would be passionate and desirous about the things that make us joyful in You. Father, my prayer for us is that You would lead us not into temptation, but that You would deliver us from evil. That You would give us an ethic of forgiveness where we are constantly extending it to those who have hurt and offended us, the same way You granted us forgiveness in Christ when we trespassed and hurt You in eternal and unforgivable ways, yet You extended mercy and grace. And so, Lord, may we be little Christians, mimickers of Christ. Help us, Father. Help us to desire prayer. May we tap more deeply into this heart longing to commune with You. There is something about the rigidness of discipline that keeps us. May that be helpful to us next week as we talk about it. There is something about the spontaneity of just saying a quick prayer that makes us think there's no room for the rigidity or the discipline and there's no need for it. May we understand that it is the discipline that ultimately provides for us the greatest amount of freedom. But Lord, today, right now, in the hearts of Your people, would You challenge us to be a people of prayer? May we, like the disciples, long crying out prayerfully, teach us to pray. It is a discipline we have not mastered, and it is one that we will need to learn the rest of our days. And so we pray for Your grace. And we understand that apart from it, we can't do anything. For my non-Christian friend, dear Lord, I pray that they would recognize humility and dependence is necessary for salvation the same way it is for prayer and fellowship in the Christian life. That You did not come to call the righteous, but came to call those who are sinners. And so for my non-Christian friend here this morning, may they understand their sinfulness and where that places them before You, and may they call out in dependence upon Your Son for forgiveness. I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. With heads bowed and eyes closed for just a few moments, the piano is going to play. If you are a Christian, can I challenge you to think about your prayer life and what that looks like? And commit to the Lord whatever He is pressing upon your heart even now. And for my non-Christian friend, if you're not sure that Jesus Christ is the Savior of your soul, would you see me after the service? I will either be in the back or up here in the front. Will you ask the person who brought you? There's no shame or embarrassment in making sure that your life is secure in Jesus Christ. I pray that you will. But for this time and for this moment, Christian, this is for you. Would you think on the thoughts that the Lord is speaking to you about even now? Thank you. Father, you are the only wise God who is able to keep us from falling. And so we pray your protection and your provision over our lives as we go this afternoon. We pray for your grace to be enabled in our lives and to be effective in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and we'll be dismissed as we sing.